Of Philippians. We are over here in Philippians and chapter number 2. We've been in the book of Philippians verse by verse now for quite some time, and we, as we've worked through the book of Philippians, we together have actually been memorizing a number of different verses, and I'm sure you have found these verses to be encouraging and strengthening, right? For example, if you go back to Philippians chapter number 1, verse 6, go back to Philippians 1 and verse 6. This is one of the first passages that we as a group memorized. What we'll do is we'll read it out loud together. Then we're just going to say it out loud together without looking, right? And everyone online, you've got to do the same thing, okay? At any rate, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, okay? So let's now say it out loud together. Without looking, okay? If you can't complete it, that's fine. Just say what you can, okay? Ready? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's excellent to know that, isn't it? Another wonderful passage that we have memorized is, go to chapter number 2 of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 1. And of course, when I say another wonderful passage, the whole book is wonderful, wouldn't you say? But look at this verse here as well, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's read it out loud together. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's just a marvelous passage of Scripture. And let me say it this way. If we find that we ever need the ability of God's love to comfort us, if we find that we ever need to really experience and enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit, if we ever find that we need consolation in Christ, if we ever need bowels and mercies, spiritually, of course, where do we go? We go to the Word of God. That's where they can be found. And you've seen already in our study of the book of Philippians how it's like he keeps going to the Word, going to the Word, going to the Word, going to the Word. He just is pounding that issue with them and then, of course, with us as well. If you'll go to chapter number 2 this time, you'll see our context and what we're going to be looking at this morning. Look at verse 15. Just go back to verse 14. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's kind of tough to do right now, wouldn't you say? It's always hard to do, but at any rate, especially now perhaps. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye, watch this, shine as lights in the world. That's who we are. That's who we are. And in verse 16, holding forth what? What's it say there? The word of life. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And that's what we're going to focus especially on this morning. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that once again this passage that we're reading here this morning really reminds us not just to joy and to find joy, but where to find that joy and why we can rejoice and experience and have that joy. We ask, Father, that as we study your word this morning, that we might receive by faith the wonderful truths that are here, so that we not only can understand and will understand how it is that Paul offered himself, poured out himself, that how he did that and what that actually means, and then how it relates to our walk of faith here, now, today in our lives. And we'll thank you for this precious truth in Christ's name. Amen. So today, the title to the message here this morning is Pouring Out Christ, Pouring Out Christ. When Paul says back at verse 17, when he says at verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon, you see the sense there of like an offering? And in the Old Testament, they offered a sacrifice upon an altar. And here, the altar is the sacrifice and service of your faith, he says. So it's amazing how the Apostle Paul is appealing to the idea of offering a sacrifice that is acceptable to God on an altar, which is a place of acceptance, as it were. And yet when Paul is speaking here about, he says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, Paul truly was offering himself as an acceptable sacrifice upon the sacrifice and service of their faith. But wait a minute, that almost sounds like heresy. You understand why? That almost sounds like, wait a minute, are you saying that Paul's offering somehow paid for their sin or somehow made them accepted before God? Of course, the answer is no. So bear with me. Track with me as we study this morning, and you'll see that he's not at all talking about himself in the sense of, look at me, look what a great apostle I am, look at the great work I did for Jesus. Rather, as he's preaching God's word, as he's conveying God's word, who's he speaking about?
Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Whose word is it that he's speaking?
Christ.
It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Paul was offering himself, as it were, pouring out. You know who's being poured out? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like he says in Galatians 2:20, yet not I, but Christ. It's important for us to remember that. That the Christian life, this life that we have now as believers, we're never to be pointing people to ourselves. How come? Because they're just like we are, and we're just like they are. We all got the flesh. We let ourselves down, we let each other down. And we're not the standard. Who's the Savior? Who's the Keeper? Remember years ago that organization that was started, it was called the Promise Keepers? The name itself doomed it to failure. I mean, yeah, God's the Promise Keeper. God's the one who's faithful. And the idea that somehow I'm going to help God save me or help God keep me, that's just your flesh telling you a lie again. And it's just saying something that's not true. It's an abomination to the cross work of Christ. So we're going to look especially at this phrase this morning when he says, if I be offered upon, and what's involved in that, what Paul means by that, it's quite amazing. Go back with me, if you would, to verse 16. In the midst of living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation shining as lights in the world, look back at verse 16. It says, holding forth the word of what?
Life.
Notice that there. That's so important. Holding forth, he calls it the word of what? Why would you call it the word of life? Why call it the word of life? Anybody remember? That's right, because it is life.
It's eternal.
It is eternal. It liveth and abideth forever. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There is no book on the face of the planet anywhere. There's never been a book on the face of the planet anywhere that is equal to the word of God. Nothing's like it. And it's amazing how in the Word of God, the Scripture will make a parallel with our physical body and our spiritual being. Just like we eat physical food. You want to make sure that the food that you eat is nutritious and healthy. You don't want to eat... Am I peddling right now? You don't want to eat junk food all the time. It's going to mess you up, kind of thing. So too, your soul and your spirit, our soul and spirit, you need spiritually nutritious, life-giving nutrients, food. That's the Word of God. I'm not exaggerating. And I'm not speaking in metaphor. That's the truth. This is God's Word. When you're taking God's Word into your soul, this is interesting to think about this. Every time you read God's Word, every time you hear God's Word, it is always, it's that sharp two-edged sword that cuts beyond the soul and spirit and gets to the joints and marrow. It always does that. Think about how often in Scripture when the Word of God was preached to audiences that didn't believe it, and it still said they were cut to the heart. It still got to the heart. Now, for you and me as believers, we do want it to get to the heart, okay? And so that's why you read, not only read it, but as you read it, think about it, meditate upon it, let it get in and sink down in. It's the word of life, not just because it offers life, but because it is life. And the reason it can offer life is because it is life. Where did the word of God come from? It came out of the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." When God's word was written down in history, it had already been settled in heaven forever. The original autographs of Scripture were not on earth. They were in heaven out there. The ones on earth, they were copies of books already existing out there. The word of God is eternal. It liveth and abideth forever. When God formed man of the dust of the ground, it says he breathed into his nostrils what? Why did God breathe into man's nostrils the breath of life? Because that's what was in God. He couldn't breathe into man's nostrils the breath of death. He breathed into man what was in him to give. The Lord Jesus Christ, when speaking about the Father, he says about the Father, as the Father has life in himself. The intrinsic nature of one of the aspects of the existence of God and everything is life. And when God breathed into that, God was playing in the dirt. He just makes this thing in the dirt, as it were. And he bends down and breathes into that, the breath of life, and up, this guy pops. Hey, who are you? I'm God. I just created you. Wow, that's cool. What'd you create me for? It had to be some interesting discussions, wouldn't you say? Okay, that we're not privy to in the Bible, you know? And especially when God creates the woman, he had to put the man to sleep and everything. And he wakes Adam up and says, "Man, this kind of hurts. I got a scar here. What happened?" God says, "Look over there." He says, "Whoa, she was worth it, Lord. Who is this? Introduce me. Can I get her phone number?" Kind of. Anyway, well, listen, again, that's not all in the Bible. But Adam was a real man and Eve was a real woman, right? Anyway. Listen, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, that's because that's what God had to give. The words of God came out of the mouth of God. This scripture is the breath of God written down. That is what scripture is. It's amazing. So, scripture says we live in a present evil world. When people have that bumper sticker and it says, "My God rules," they need to get a different God. Because their God's not doing a good job. That's a fact. Scripture says we live in a present evil world. Satan is the God of this world. Jesus Christ has not yet taken up the reins of this planet, friends. He's not going to do it until he comes back at the end of the tribulation period. Even the tribulation period, he is the one who's orchestrating the tribulation period from heaven. He's the one that breaks those seals. He stands up, he takes the books from the Father, and he begins to break the seals. He orchestrates the tribulation period, the end of which sees him coming back in glorious, mighty, conquering power, owning the title of man of war, and coming back and rightfully taking that which is his own, and demonstrating his right to own the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords, blessed and only potentate, Prince of Peace. He's going to come back and say, "Listen, man, and the devil, you've had your chance for all these years to demonstrate your capacity to solve man's problems, rule this world, and run it. Now's my chance. Let's see what I can do." And that's exactly what's going to happen. He's going to come back as the Prince of Peace, the author of life. And even at that time, they're going to take his word out to the world. Listen, this is the word of God. This is the very words of God written down. So we want to hold forth the word of life because this is the answer. Human psychology does no good. Human viewpoint is not where the answers are. Man's opinion, it's just that. God's word is the answer. And so when he says here to the Philippians, hold forth the word of life, just put the word out there. Let the word of God do the work of God, because it will. You've heard the old saying, you don't need to defend the lion. Just open the cage. He'll get out and defend himself, man. Open the cage and get away. Move. Take the Word of God. Put the Word of God out there. And then Paul says this to the Philippians at verse 16. He says, "Hold forth the Word of life, that I may rejoice." Notice, in the day of Christ. We talked about that last week. That's at the rapture and then the judgment seat of Christ. The day of Christ for the believers, okay? He says that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He wanted to make sure that what he taught the believers, that they functioned in it. He didn't want it all to be in vain. So we looked at several verses last week about that. Many times Paul is conveying that to the believers, that he really wanted to present every man perfect, that is mature, in Christ Jesus. Isn't that something? And then he says this, 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Now, I want you to compare a passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 12 here, so you can kind of see what Paul is using as an illustration. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 12. This thing about offered upon. Go to Deuteronomy and chapter number 12. Look over to Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Watch this. Deuteronomy chapter number 12. This is just one of many places that you could kind of make a cross-reference to or a comparison with. Deuteronomy chapter number 12, verse 27. Watch what Moses tells Israel here. He says this, "And thou," 12:27 of Deuteronomy, "and thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood," watch this, "upon the altar of the Lord thy God." You see the idea of offer upon? In this case, "And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God. And the blood of thy sacrifices," watch this now, "shall be," now what does it say there? Poured out "upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh," and so on. Now that phrase right there, "shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God." That's the connection that you want to make. When the Apostle Paul back there in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 17 is saying, "Yea, if I be offered upon," it's like he's saying, "if I be poured out upon the altar," not the altar that they had back there in the temple, but what altar? What's it say there? Upon the, here, it's the altar of the sacrifice and service of their faith. He says, "Man, I just rejoice. I just joy and rejoice." Paul found joy in pouring out his life like an offering. Not that it was vicarious. You understand this. This is not paying for sin. But Paul found joy in pouring out his life as an offering, conveying the doctrine, conveying the truth, upon their faith. Well, what? What's that mean? What's that a picture of? If he's pouring out his life as an offering upon their faith, what's he doing? What do you think?
On behalf of their faith towards the Lord.
There you go. So, keep going. So on behalf of their faith to the Lord, what do you mean by that? What's that mean?
Well, because they had faith and they were walking by faith, so he encouraged them to be an offering towards their faith towards, but it was all focused on Christ.
Yes. So as he is preaching God's word, as he's teaching God's word to them, their response to what he's teaching, it's a walk of faith, isn't it? As they receive what he's teaching, they found joy in it. Because it's the word of life. Isn't that amazing? Look at other parallel passages in Paul's epistles, how he says the same type of a thing from kind of different angles. Watch this. Look over to 2 Corinthians 12. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. Look at some other passages that are very similar in terms of what he's conveying here. 2 Corinthians 12. Watch this. And it's at verse 15. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. He says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." Now, there's the phrase. Now, in the case of the Corinthians, they didn't quite appreciate it as much as like the Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians, right? They were coming around. They made a huge amount of growth from the time he wrote 1 Corinthians to the time he wrote 2 Corinthians. A huge amount of spiritual growth between those two. But they still had a long way to go, as do we, right? Kind of a thing. But that little phrase out there, he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." Now let's use an illustration here. When you think about the idea of, okay, you invite someone out to supper and everything, to dinner, right? And you take them to a nice restaurant and you order the filet mignon and they order the salmon and as you hear the orders are given, it's going cha-ching, cha-ching, and thinking, man, okay, they have enough for my credit card. I better do these two credit cards, okay? So the concept of, I will very gladly spend. When you think of the idea of spend, what are you thinking of? It just in say, just general terms. To spend, what are you doing? You're thinking of resource. Do I have enough? If I'm going to spend, okay, do I have enough to pay for the bill? If I'm going to spend, do I have enough to pay for the vacation? Okay? So he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent. So when you use the word spend and spent, is the idea of some kind of resource. Do you have enough? Question. Who was Paul's resource? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God. So, is the resource ever going to run dry? What do you know about the resource of Christ? Christ as our resource. What do you know about that? It's infinite. Because it's Christ Himself. So when Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent, he's not saying, guys, look at what a great apostle I am. Look at what a great example I am. He's not pointing to himself. He says, we preach Christ and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. He says, we preach Christ. Christ is the answer. The Word of God is the answer. It's about Him, not about us, not about our ability, not about our flesh. He says, I'll very gladly spend. He realized he had a pretty big checkbook. I said, well, all right. Lots of zeros on the right side of the one. Kind of a concept. Look at another one. Look at what he says over here in 1 Thessalonians 2. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look how he says it here. This is a real interesting one as well. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8, he says this. 1 Thessalonians 2 8, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You ever thought about how do you actually impart your soul to someone? I mean, I can't take my soul, you know, come on out, you know, how do you get your soul out of you anyway? How did Paul impart his soul to the Thessalonians? How do you do that? What's that? That's right. Say it loud.
The information he had built in coming out about Christ, that's what's in his soul.
That's exactly right. The doctrine that Christ had given to him firsthand. Christ taught Paul. That doctrine gets in the Apostle Paul. And then Paul takes that doctrine that's in him. That's what his written ministry is about. That's what you have here. And as he's out preaching among the Gentiles, he's preaching the revelation of the mystery that Christ gave to him about the wonderful heavenly places and purpose of the church, the body of Christ. Paul calls it, in fact, look at what he calls this information. Look at one way he says it is back in Philippians here. Go back to Philippians chapter number 3. Go back to Philippians chapter number 3. Look at what he calls this information. He refers to it as a number of different ways. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to Revelation, the mystery, the dispensation of grace, various things like that. The mystery of Christ, all various things like that. Look how he refers to it in this passage, Philippians chapter number 3. And he says at verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, all his religious background, all his religious good works and everything, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Watch verse 8 now. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. And here it is. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The knowledge of Christ Jesus that Christ gave to Paul, when he says the excellency, it excels all the knowledge that had ever been communicated to mankind previous to this. The information about the Lord Jesus Christ in the dispensation of grace far excels. It's exceeding. The exceeding riches of His grace, Paul talks about. The information about the Lord Jesus Christ in the dispensation of grace has disclosed to the Apostle Paul that Jesus Christ is going to be placed as the preeminent one in the heavenly places and on the earth. The Old Testament, the prophetic program, never disclosed one single thing about Jesus Christ being installed as the preeminent one in the heavenly places. The Old Testament always said the heavens were given to God and the angels. It was the earth that was given to man. No one in the Old Testament ever was told when they died they would go to heaven and live with God forever in heaven. They were never told that in the Old Testament. Abraham's bosom was in the earth. They were going to be raised on the earth. Abraham was promised the earth, the length and the breadth of it. Remember that? When Israel came out of Egypt and Joseph says, hey, when you get out of Egypt and everything, God's going to visit you, your generation. Don't you bury me in Egypt, because that's not where God's going to raise me from the dead. You take and put my bones over there. That's where I'm going to live with forever for God. When Jesus Christ gave this information to the Apostle Paul, he says, the excellency of the knowledge. This is knowledge that excels beyond anything he'd given before. And so that information that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, and Paul is going out and conveying that information, that's how Paul poured out his soul. He gave his soul to those that he was teaching. You and I have, in the written Word of God, in Paul's specific epistles, those that he puts his name to, Romans through Philemon, you and I have written down the doctrine in Paul's soul. By the way, the whole Word of God is the mind of Christ. You know that. We have written down what's in God's soul. His thinking, His will, His plans, His purpose, how He views things. Isn't that amazing? But especially in this dispensation of the grace of God, you and I have that information that was in Paul's soul. And Paul says, man, I was willing to impart unto you our own soul. Look at another one. Look over to Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3, watch what he says here. Ephesians chapter number 3. Interesting the way he says it here. Ephesians 3:13, he says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. That's interesting, isn't it? When he says faint not, what does he mean by that? Faint not. What does that mean? Give up, quit, throw in the towel, say what's the use. Don't let the circumstances bring us a place where we're so down, we say, well, Lord, we're just not going to believe you anymore. He says this. He says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. They were seeing the Apostle Paul being beat up as a result of the Apostle Paul teaching the Ephesians. Now, it's interesting that he says, I don't want you guys to become discouraged and give up by watching me get beat up. Usually the flesh would say, hey, I'm glad it's you and not me. Right? Yeah, Paul, go ahead. We're glad you're getting glory. I'm going to stand over here in this corner kind of a thing. Instead, as they were looking at the Apostle Paul's going through afflictions and suffering and everything for teaching the truth, Paul says, don't let this intimidate you. Don't let this discourage you. Don't look at my suffering. Look at the doctrine I'm teaching you. Look in Paul's suffering Was he finding the grace of God sufficient? Like Rich just said in the announcements a few minutes ago. In Paul's experiencing the affliction, was he, in a sense, forced, as it were, to find out whether or not God's grace really was sufficient?
Yeah, he did.
He had
to make a decision.
He had to, listen, think about how experiences are great teachers. Experiences bring us to the place where we get to make a decision. Okay, am I really going to believe God? If God says, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, experiences have a way of bringing us to the place where we're going to say, well, God, what about? And God says, well, what about what? Well, God, this experience is a little intense, so I'm not sure that your grace is sufficient for me. And he said, my grace is sufficient. The doctrine works. Well, God, I know you're saying that, but in my special case, can't you just make a special dispensation? I says, well, no, my grace is sufficient. I'm saying this. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You've got to go through the challenge, and in the challenge, to make the decision, what am I going to trust? What am I going to believe? Where am I going to find my resting place? And then gain the experience. Let me ask this way. Think right now. Let's say that you found yourself in a real tough spot in your life, going through a real challenge. What passage of Scripture, and someone give me one, or several, give me one. What passage of Scripture would you appeal to?
Romans 8:18, 8:28.
What's it say? Romans 8:18. What's it say?
The suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed.
Okay, I got a question for you, Brother Barry. In your experience as a believer, I'm not so much putting you on the spot, but do I seem to recall a time when you were given some pretty intense bad news by a doctor?
Yep.
Your whole family was there, we were there,
yep.
And basically your doctor said, hey, put your affairs in order?
Yep.
How many years ago was that?
12.
That was a tough time, wasn't it?
Yeah.
What were you forced to do right then and there?
Make a decision.
To do what?
To believe what God's word.
To believe God's word. Anyone else here? You find yourself in some difficult time and everything? Give me a verse of Scripture that you would go to. Anyone? Rich, go ahead.
2 Corinthians 4:17.
2 Corinthians 4, what does it say?
Our light affliction. It doesn't always feel that way.
Yes, it doesn't always feel that way.
But for a moment, it doesn't feel that way either. But it works for us far more exceeding eternal glory.
Amen. Listen, if God is saying, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, then God is saying he's not going to manipulate and change the circumstances. The circumstances are what they are, and they're going to be what they're going to be. And they happen to save and lost alike. But God says the marvelous truth that's so much better than changing the circumstances, and therefore so much better than healing, for example, is God said, I can take that circumstance, and in the midst of that circumstance, if you'll trust my word and let my word work in you, it will produce. My word produces it. It does. And he says, my word will produce a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I mean, years ago we were at a conference and a dear sweet lady, she was asking me about some of these things and really kind of struggling with some of these things, as many people do. And she was coming to the conclusion that, well, if God isn't healing me, if God isn't fixing all my problems and solving all my problems by manipulating the circumstances, then doesn't that imply God doesn't care me or is not involved or doesn't love me anymore? Those are common things that people think. And I said, well, let me ask it this way. How do you know for sure that God loves you? You personally, how do you know for sure? Give me a verse of Scripture. Romans 5:8. Let's turn there real quick. Go to Romans 5:8. How do you know for sure that God loves you?
Because
Go to Romans chapter 5. Watch this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And it says this. Let's all read this out loud together. Romans 5 and verse 8. And it says this. Ready? But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's the absolute uncontestable truth of the extent that God loves you? Well, how about He spared not His own Son for you? The cross of Calvary is the uncontestable, eternal proof and will stand forever, that event, as not just the evidence of God, but the depth that God would go to prove that love. So, yes, He loves you, whether or not the circumstances change. Because His love is not tied to circumstances, events. His love is tied to Calvary. Well, how do you know God is involved then in your life? If God is not manipulating circumstances, if you know it's Thanksgiving, you have people coming over and your oven breaks. God, fix my oven. Right? Well, how do you know God's involved if He doesn't fix your oven? Okay, because one is because both of y'all are saying the Scripture comes in, it calms you down. It lets your moderation be known. How near is God to you?
He's in you.
He's in us by means of the Holy Spirit. The Godhead, who the universe cannot contain, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in you by means of God the Holy Spirit. Whoa! God that cannot be contained is contained in you. He cannot be any nearer than He is. He cannot be more involved than He is. Instead, He says this. He says, I'll tell you what. I'm not going to change the circumstances. But what I will do, in the circumstances, I will have what's called a grace factory. This factory has employees all over the planet, ready and able to work all over the world. And these poor employees do a fantastic job. And here's how the grace factory works. In the midst of the affliction, trust my grace, trust my word, and the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared. Though the outer man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. It works for us. It works for us. That sounds like employees. You run a big manufacturing company, don't you? A lot of employees. You understand it? You understand the difference between good employees and maybe not so good, right? The sufferings of this present time, they work for us. They're actually your best employees that produce on the other end grace that exceeds the suffering. Look at those verses. Look over to 2 Corinthians 4. Boy, if we could get a hold of this, and I understand it sometimes it really challenges your thinking here, but if we could get a hold of this, he says at verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, 16, he says this, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and it does whether you like it or not. Right? It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The eternal part of you, it gets renewed. The outer man, the material part, it passes away, right? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Worketh for us. Worketh for us. The affliction is the best employee in the manufacturer, in the manufacturing plant here. It says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. There's that word exceeding again. The excellency of the knowledge. And he says, while we look not at the things which are seen. Oh, and that's our problem. Don't we tend to always focus on the temporary, the here, the now? You know, and it'll get us off track so fast in a split second. You know? Doesn't it do that? He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen, what are they?
Temporary.
They are for, either way, they're temporary. Either way. He says, but the things which are not seen are what? They're what? They're eternal. Look at the next passage. He says, for we know. There's some things we have absolute knowledge about. For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle, this body were dissolved, and when you read that word there, if you know it, it's going to happen. And it says, we have a building, the house of God, not made with hands. Where is it? Where is it? Where? Where does it say? It says in heaven, in the heavens. And how long is it going to be there? Well, I think the word eternal means like forever. Truly, the destiny of the church, the body of Christ, is the heavenly places. God is going to use the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places to glorify Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. In the book of Philippians, turn back there and then we're going to have to wrap it up. Go back to the book of Philippians. Watch this. Philippians chapter number 2 there. Philippians chapter number 2, and notice what he says. Philippians chapter number 2, watch verse 9. Wherefore God also hath, notice, highly exalted him. Remember, and that highly, that's in Ephesians 1, where Paul talks about far above all thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. That's highly, that's what he's talking about there. Okay? Has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Yeah, he was raised up far above all heavens. A name above every name, above the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, and mights, and every name is named. He says, at verse 9 again, he says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things where?
Amen.
Who's that?
Us.
That's going to be the body of Christ. And of things in the earth. Who's that? That's redeemed Israel in the kingdom, and then of course Gentiles that get converted at that time. And by the way, and even those under the earth, who's that going to be? That, sad to say, those are going to be the unbelievers that have rejected God's word down in the lake of fire. Even they're going to have to acknowledge that they made the wrong choice. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, heaven's real. Time is also real. Scripture says that our life is just like a vapor. Like a handbreadth. Go like this. Take your hand, go like this, and put it up to your mouth like this, and just blow a breath in there. And go like this. Go.
That's our life.
Your life is like a handbreadth. It's like a shadow. It's here and then it's gone. Think of, well, go back to verse 17. He says, yay. By the way, next time you say that, you realize you're quoting Scripture, right? When someone replies back and say, yay, say, I didn't know you guys knew the Bible. Let's talk about a verse. Anyway, he says, yay, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. We'll talk more about that joy, that whole joy. It's just incredible. He says, for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. As Paul was pouring out his life, he isn't saying, guys, look at me, look at Paul, I'm such a great apostle, I'm such a great guy. No. He's offering up his life. He's putting Christ out there. Christ is his life, yet not I but Christ. And that's why as he was just spending and being spent, as he was offering himself, he's giving Christ out. He's giving God's word out. He's giving the revelation of the mystery out. And as he's doing that, they are being edified and built up and strengthened and stabilized. And that caused him joy and them joy. Because both of them were finding their joy in the person that was being preached, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, help us to remember, as a result of these few minutes this morning, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is our hope. He is our life. He is our Savior. He is our all in all. He is the one who keeps us. Indeed, you tell us you've sealed us with your Holy Spirit of promise, and you sealed us into Christ. And that as we get into your word and read your word and see what your word said, we are seeing Christ. We're receiving Christ. Christ is being formed in us by sound doctrine being formed in us. And Father, we pray as well that we might see that it really isn't about us pointing people to ourselves, because we're not the standard, but instead just learning how Christ, who is our life, is indeed our life in time and in experience, and that thereby putting on display, not just manifesting, but magnifying Christ in the various circumstances that we find ourselves in day by day. Thank you for your precious truth. Thank you for such a wonderful Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. In Christ's precious name, we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.